Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the beauty of the rain, and I just want to thank you for this beautiful place that you've allowed us to come together and to study your word. Lord, we recognize this is a privilege, and I pray that we would be faithful to you in everything that we do. I pray that as we open up your word tonight, that you would speak clearly through your word, and that we would learn how to live our lives better. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we've got Paul as an example. We're actually on a story that began back in chapter 8 and finishes up in 11:1. But of course, we always have to begin with our review. So do you remember what journey it was that Paul started the church at Corinth? Which missionary journey? Second missionary journey, who was with him? Silas and Timothy at this point. And after Paul left Corinth, who followed after him to help build up the church for a while? Who was the other leader?
Apollos.
Apollos, there we go. So Apollos followed him and worked with the church at Corinth. And then Paul was on his third missionary journey when he got news about what was going on in Corinth that troubled him. Do you remember where he spent 3 years of his third missionary journey? Ephesus. Exactly. And we're going to be in Ephesus for this year and next year, so we might as well get that sorted out in our mind. So Paul was in Ephesus, and he heard some troubling news. And we find out in 1 Corinthians 5:9 that he actually wrote them a letter to address some of these problems. Unfortunately, that letter has been lost. And then he hears from Chloe's people that they not only didn't listen to his letter, but they also misunderstood what he said. So at that point, he sends Timothy to help in the church at Corinth. Meantime, he receives a letter from the church at Corinth with some questions asking how to live in freedom in Christ in their community. Now, if you think about this, these believers in Corinth, did they have a good background in Scripture or not?
No.
They came out of a pagan background, so they really didn't know much with regard to God's word, and so they were having great difficulty with this. So Paul begins his letter dealing with their issues of sexual immorality as well as wisdom, because they were into man's wisdom, and they were bringing it into the church. And Paul taught them that man's wisdom is not the same as God's wisdom. Then with the remainder of the letter, he addresses specific questions regarding freedom in Christ. And do you remember what the current issue is? What's the problem that we were dealing with? It started in chapter 8. What was their big question? Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? So this is a big question for them. And this is the problem that we're dealing with here. And Paul said that all their behavior must be filtered through God's love, agape love. And any behavior that would cause a less mature Christian to sin, they must not do it. When it came to meat offered to idols, the issue that Sharon dealt with on the first half of it was, can we eat it in the temple? And what was Paul's answer? No, absolutely not. It's not acceptable, because what it can do is lead another believer into sin again. Now, it's interesting, because what was happening is you've got young believers and maybe a little more mature believers now going into the temple, because we've discovered that meat is neutral. Whether it's offered to an idol or not doesn't make any difference. And so they were believing that going to the temple now and eating meat was a sign of maturity. And unfortunately, others were falling back into temptation. What was the big temptation associated with the temples that they had a problem with? Prostitution, falling back into sexual immorality. So to take somebody, a new believer, into the temple to eat meat was a little like taking a recovering alcoholic into a bar. And so Paul says, don't do it. So our lesson picks up today with 9, verse 19, and it had begun with a couple questions. One of them was, am I not an apostle? And the other is, am I not free? And the answer is yes. Paul definitely is an apostle. He's a servant of the Lord. And he has freedom, freedom in Christ, as well as freedom from any man. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. He didn't demand that they pay him as he could have. And he also didn't accept patronage, because that way nobody would tell him where he had to preach or how he had to preach. He said, basically, I have chosen to work with my hands, which was very demeaning, but he was free. So he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. Keep that in mind. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became the weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. He uses his own life as an example. He says, I'm free. I'm not under patronage. I work everything so I can share the gospel freely. But at the same time, by his own choice, he says, I have become a slave to all of you Corinthians. That's an interesting term, because he's going to use slave or servant often. If you know Paul's writing, he always talks about being a slave and about being a servant. And what he's referring to is relationship to one another. He's a servant. If you are going to become like Christ, what is more Christ-like than becoming a servant to one another? And so it's in relationship to each other that he becomes a servant or a slave. He says, when I'm with the Jews, I follow their laws. And when I'm with the Gentiles, I don't restrict myself to the laws. I become all things to all men. Is Paul saying I'm wishy-washy, I'm a people pleaser? No, because what's his goal? Not hinder sharing the gospel, right? So he says, when I'm with the Jews, I follow the laws. His heart is always for the Jews. Where does he go in the city? He looks for the synagogue. And if he follows the law, he doesn't offend them, and they will listen to the gospel. But when he's with the Gentiles, he doesn't insist on following the Jewish laws, because they wouldn't listen to him. And he says, wherever I am, I try to meet them where they are in order to share the gospel without hindrance. He's not under the law. What law are we talking about? Old Testament law, Moses' law. But he says, I'm not free from God's law or Christ's law. What's the law of Christ, or as Luke put it, the royal law? Do you remember that? Love. Love the Lord first and love one another. He says, I'm still bound by that law, but I'm not under the law of Moses. He had a great missionary's heart, because his desire was to share the gospel and not get in its way. Didn't anybody read the book Hawaii by Michener? I read that in high school, and that book so struck me, because here was people who loved the Lord and wanted to share the gospel with the Hawaiians, but in order to become Christians, they also had to dress in Victorian clothing. They had to wear high-neck, wool, long-sleeve dresses in Hawaii, because that was part of Christianity. What were they doing? They were imposing their culture upon these Hawaiians in order to become Christians. That's exactly what Paul's saying, don't do. He understood clearly what was important. Christ and him crucified. The gospel is important, but there's a lot of other things in culture that you need to be sensitive to if you're going to share the gospel. And so Paul says, I become all things to all people so that by some I might be able to win them to Christ. A very practical example for us today is, if you're going to be witnessing to Jewish friends and you invite them into your home, what do you not feed them?
Pork.
You don't serve a ham, right? I loved yesterday, Bertie was talking about this very thing in our leaders' council, and she said in England, she and Philip had guests over, and she had prepared a wonderful meat meal and found out that the guests were vegetarians, only they didn't let her know before they got there. What do you do if you want to share Christ and you want to be a good Christian example? They served scrambled eggs and had a wonderful time. And what did it say to those guests? You're important and you matter to me. And I thought, what a beautiful example. So in other words, if you have to serve scrambled eggs, it's okay if it makes a difference in sharing the gospel. Well, unfortunately, the Corinthians were taking their freedom to the point of being abuse. as I said, they were coming into the temple, bringing others with them to flaunt, essentially, their freedom. So Paul then makes a general observation from life in Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." This was a great example they would have understood because we have the Isthmian Games. We got the Olympic Games going on in Athens and the Isthmian Games in Corinth, and they were every other year. Now, if you were going to be an athlete, you had to go into strict training, 10 months of daily training. If you didn't finish your training, you were disqualified before the race began. So this is what he's referring to here. So they go into strict training, and then they run in these races. And if you win the race, then you get a crown. It's a pine wreath. Isn't that exciting? The big deal is that for all history, your name is associated with those games. So if they said the Isthmian Games of 51 AD in which Greg won, or say 50 AD in which Jennifer won, there we go. Jennifer would not be running in these races. Only men and naked. So you would get a crown, but you would also get your name written down in history. So that was the prize. And Paul's saying, you know, all who qualify run the race, but only one is going to win that race. And for a wreath and your name that won't last. He says, but we, in running the Christian race, he said, we need to train. We need to work hard and apply the law of Christ to all of life and keep the goal in mind, to keep going towards the prize. What's interesting is that each one in the believer's life has their own race. So you're running your own race. And he says, run to win. He says, it's not like a lot of people are running your race and only one's going to win. All of you are running a race. And he says, run for the eternal prize. And I thought about that. You know, what do we take with us to heaven? What's the only thing that goes with us to heaven? Right, other believers. He says, that's what's important. That is what will last. And what was Paul focused on? Sharing the gospel, bringing as many as possible to Christ. Well, I can do an application right here because to Corinth, as well as us, Paul was saying, guess what? Life is not about you. You know, I really had a hard time with that the first time I heard that. I thought my life was all about me. But Paul says, you know what? It really isn't. It's all about moving the gospel forward, about bringing others into Christ and having an opportunity to share all eternity with one another. You know, I look around Irvine, and I think the world has come here. Have you noticed? Go into any market or anything, and you'll have many different languages. And I think it's very important for us when we share the gospel through our lives and with others that we have to be culturally sensitive. We can't be like they were in the book Hawaii, where we insist everybody be just like me before you become a Christian. The only thing that really matters is the gospel and Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, be sensitive, filter everything through the love of Christ in the opportunity that we could share with one another. Then in chapter 10, he does something very interesting. It really intrigued me. He goes into the history of Israel. Think about that. Who's he talking to? The Corinthians. What's their background? Pagan. They're Gentiles. This says a whole lot to me because what did Paul preach? He preached Christ and him crucified through what? The scriptures. What is the scriptures? The Old Testament. It tells us that Paul was teaching them the Old Testament. He wasn't just telling stories. He was connecting it to history. And they were becoming familiar with this. And notice what he starts out with. He says, our forefathers. He connects the Corinthians with Israel's history. He says, you're part of this story too. God's plan is moving forward. He says, they were blessed by God But it was no guarantee for his favor. Listen to this. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. The Corinthians had began their new life in Christ with baptism, and they were partaking of the communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. And he's linking it back to Israel's history. He says they were beginning with a type of baptism. They went through the sea, and they were having spiritual food and spiritual drink, which was manna and water. And he says it was coming from the rock. Now, what were they doing? They were following Moses and following the Lord, right? Paul tells us, who was that rock? Who was leading them? Who was sustaining them? Who was guiding them and directing them? He says it was Christ. And yet, even though they experienced this firsthand, they were there for the miracles. They walked through the sea. They saw everything. What did they do? They went into idolatry. He says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. God wouldn't tolerate idolatry in ancient Israel, and he won't in Corinth as well. He said, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our heart on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by this destroying angel. The events in the wilderness weren't so very different from the life of Corinth. In fact, I found it interesting. Paul chose this particular period of history because they had just gotten freedom. They had come out of slavery. They were in a new relationship with God in the wilderness. They were learning about life with God, just like the Corinthians who had now come to Christ. They experienced firsthand God's miracles as Corinth had, and yet they began complaining, quarreling, testing the Lord, eating in relationship to idolatry, which led to sexual immorality, grumbling and complaining against God as his will, his plan, and his leaders. Does that sound familiar at all to what we've noticed in Corinth? I thought it was interesting that Paul didn't talk about the golden calf. What did he talk about? He talked about eating, because that's what they did. They ate at the golden calf worship, and then what happened right after that? Sexual immorality. Remember the Moabite women as well. So he's drawing exactly on the same issues that the Corinthians have. He says, these things happen to them as examples and are written down as warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Looking at these issues, we realize they're the exact same ones he's dealing with in Corinth. They are not new. They weren't new in ancient Israel. They weren't new 2,000 years later in Corinth. And guess what? They're not new for us today. You see, temptation exists from the beginning of time. Paul says this is a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages come. It's not just for historical information that God recorded this. It's a purpose of the living God. He's moving forward in history. These are past events. Now they have been completed. We're in a new age. Christ has been crucified and resurrected, and now we're in a new age. He says, now we're the new people of God, Jews and Gentiles together. We're one people. God's plan is moving forward. Then he gets back to his argument. He says, be careful lest you fall too into temptation. Just because you've been baptized, just because you're participating in the Lord's Supper, don't think that you can't fall back into idolatry, because he said, look at what happened to ancient Israel. The same thing happened. He said, there are no guarantees. He doesn't focus on the temptation, though. He says, but God is faithful. God is the one who will help you through these. But there's still something required on our part, isn't it? What did he tell them to do about idolatry? Flee. Don't go there. Avoid it. And then he gives us the divine perspective. He said, God will not allow his children to be tested beyond what he knows they can endure. God also provides a way out so that his children do not experience hardships. You know, for us today, these are very important verses because as long as we're alive or until Jesus comes, we're going to be tempted. We're going to face trials. That's part of life. It's been in the Bible all the way along and it will continue to the end times. But what he's saying there is a lot of times the consequences of what we're experiences are made by our choices. What were the Corinthians doing? They were going into the very places that they had a problem with. And he said, God allows you to experience that. He says, it's better to flee. Don't even go there. But there's a lot of things that happen to us that aren't related to our choices, just because we're alive. And he says, remember that God is the one that's faithful. When you don't think you can make it, he's the one that'll carry. He's the one that'll lift you up. And I think there's a great promise here. He says, he will not let you have anything that you cannot handle. You know, there's times in life when you're going through stuff that's really, really hard and you think, Lord, I just can't go through this anymore. Hang on to these verses because he goes with you. He carries you and he says he won't give you more than what you can handle. Well, then he goes on and he gives an application. Remember the Corinthians were so prideful about their great wisdom? You know, that was the beginning. He says, I speak now to sensible people, right? You think you're so mature. You think you're so proud. He said, judge for yourself what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the blood of Christ? The answer is yes, of course. Because there's only one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. He's talking about the Lord's table. He says, there's many of us come to the Lord's table, but there's only one cup. And he says, there's many that participate in the loaf, but there's only one life. It's only Christ, the body of Christ, which was broken, his blood which was shed. That's what brought us into right relationship. So consider the people of Israel. Do they not eat the sacrifices participated in the altar? And the answer is yes. When you brought a sacrifice in the Old Testament, part of it went to the Lord, part of it to the priest, but part of it you participated in. It was same in the cult practices that were going on. He says, do I mean then that the sacrifice offered to the idol is anything or the idol is anything? No, meat's neutral. It doesn't have anything to do with that. He says, but the sacrifices of pagans were offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. The problem is not the food. The problem was the setting and what they were participating in. Going back to the Old Testament when Moses led them out of Egypt into the wilderness, remember he performed miracles of God. But what about the sorcerers? Do you remember them? They could participate and they could do some of these miracles too. Demons have great powers, and that was a lot of the attraction with the occult and the idolatry. And what's he saying here? He says, you cannot go and participate in the Lord's Supper where we have one cup and one loaf and then go the next day and participate in with demons. Why not? Because what happens to the believer? Where is Christ? It's in your life. You're bringing Christ with you into those temples of idols. And then he says, are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are you stronger than he? He says, you're taking God on. You're testing him. You're challenging him, daring him to act. Do you think you're stronger than God? What happened in Israel's history all the way through? They would experience God. They'd see his miracles. They'd have his presence there. And what did they do the next time? They went into idolatry. And he says, don't test God. He will not stand for it. He wouldn't stand it in the Old Testament. He won't stand for it in Corinth. And guess what? He won't stand for it for us today as well. Then he returns back to his original argument about eating meat, and they were saying, but everything's permissible. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. No, everything is permissible. No, not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Christ gave his life for us, and that's the only proper model we have. Freedom does not mean seeking my own rights, but also building one another up. Well, he concludes the chapter with meat. Okay, if you can't eat it in the temples, what about meat in general? What about meat you get in the market? Now, in the markets, they had leftover meat from the sacrifices, so they would bring it and sell it in the market. But so would vendors, and so would farmers. Everybody would bring. So unless you specifically asked, you couldn't know where that meat came from. So Paul says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions or conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invited you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? Paul is saying, go ahead, meat's neutral, eat whatever you want. Don't even ask the question because it's not an issue. And he says, and if an unbelieving neighbor invites you to home and serves you meat, eat it. But if somebody says, you know, that was offered to a sacrifice, don't eat it. Why? Because the one that asks and the one that mentions it has a problem with that. And you don't want to hinder their hearing the gospel. So therefore, don't do it. Now, he seems to have been questioned about his own eating meat amongst the believers because he defends himself in verse 30. He says, if I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of something I thank God for? Basically, he says, when you eat meat among believers, he says, thank the Lord for it. All meat comes from him. And he says, eat it in thankfulness. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it all for the glory of the Lord. That's a verse we should probably memorize. Freedom does not mean doing what you want to do without regard for others, but it also doesn't mean somebody else's conscience is the one that's going to be driving you. Everything you do should be done for the glory of the Lord. Paul says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says, I try to please everybody. You know Paul. Does that mean he does whatever they want or he's a people pleaser? Sounds like it, doesn't it? What's the context? What's his goal? What is he always driving for? Sharing the gospel, winning souls. What he's saying here is, I do conduct my life in a way that does not offend others. I'm pleasing to them. I don't have offense in my behavior so that they will see and hear the gospel. And he says, imitate me. They don't have the New Testament. He says, follow my example, follow my life, because if you are, who is he following? Christ. He says, in following me, you're following Christ. Well, this was an interesting section on food. It's not something that we normally would deal with, but I think there's some good lessons for us. Paul traveled widely throughout the Roman Empire, and in doing so, he crossed many different cultural barriers. But he was successful in sharing the gospel, not just because of the message, but because he was willing to be flexible. We would say he didn't major on the minors. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and what was scriptural, but he didn't worry about all the other things that were culturally. In that way, he was able to be free to share Christ's love with them. So for the believer today, behavior is important. What we do and what we say is important. And I think the key verse for us is, do everything for the glory and the honor of the Lord. You know, we have a lot of gray areas in life. I grew up in a very strict background. And I remember all the things I couldn't do. I couldn't dance. I couldn't drink. I couldn't go to movies. I couldn't go to the bowling alley. I couldn't play pool. I mean, I had a long list. And so then when I got older and started reading the scriptures myself, I started looking and I said, where does it say that in the Bible? And not only that, some of the things like dancing and drinking were actually in the Bible and said it was okay. So I started to have a little bit of problem with all the things that I had been taught. And then as I got older, I realized there is a way to know how to live our lives. And that is by this verse, recognizing that when I become a Christian, Christ lives within me. And therefore, anything I do, anything I say, anything I participate in, He is participating with me. And when I do or say or whatever, do I bring glory and honor to my Lord? Can I take Him in this situation? Can I do this? And it really is a great help to me, especially when you have kids that all of a sudden want to play video games or get on the web. I mean, so much of that is not in the scripture. But if we remember that Christ is in us, and everything we do, everything we say, He's right here with us, will we bring glory and honor to Him? Or will it hinder another from hearing the gospel? I've been listening to some CDs as to the pastor's conference, and I thought it was fascinating because one of the ones today was, people love Jesus, but they hate the church. And why do people not come to church? It's because of our lives. It's because they look at us and they don't see Jesus. And I think if we can live in that everything we do brings honor and glory to the Lord, we can be the hands and feet and we can be like Paul and have an opportunity to share the gospel with others, maybe just through our life. Because once they know you're a Christian, don't they watch you? They're looking for you to goof. They're looking for you to fall. But more importantly, they're looking for you to be authentic. And they're looking for you to share the love of Jesus with them. So that's the challenge for our lesson tonight. That was Paul's message. Next week, we're going to get into proper worship. If you're a woman or if you're a man, get into some of those hot topics. We're also going to deal with what we're familiar with that we often have in the communion service. So we're going to have that. But when I was reading this, every time I remember the time of Israel in the wilderness, it really affects me greatly. Because I recognize these people experienced God firsthand. They walked through the sea with the water around there. They ate manna every day. They got water from the rock. They wore the same clothes for 40 years that never wore out. And yet, they didn't get to the promised land. Do you know from Egypt to the promised land is a 10-day walk? Why didn't they get there? Because they couldn't see what God was doing. And they wanted to go back to what they knew. And they wouldn't yield their lives to Christ. And what scares me is anybody that wasn't a child, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness without God's promises. As I get older, I think, you know, it's real easy for me to say I want what I used to have or what I know and what I'm familiar with. But God may be working in new ways. Do we see where He's working? Are we joining Him? Can we move into a new area if we're not familiar with it? Or is He going to have to put us aside and wait until we die and start with a new generation to move? That haunts me constantly. Am I in tune with my Lord? Lord Jesus, You are such an awesome God. You desire to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And to do that, You were willing to become a servant, to come and die for each one of us. I pray that we would recognize the profound privilege we have in coming to You and being in a right relationship. I pray that we would live our lives pleasing to You and that we would make a difference for You in our generation. Go with us this week now as we begin a new study. Help us to continue to be in Your Word and help our lives to be conformed to Your Word so that wherever we go, we would be people that would not hinder others from coming to You, but one who would draw We love you, Lord Jesus. And I ask this in the name of my precious Savior and Lord. Amen.